service. We are glad you're here on this, the third Sunday of the Advent season for 2011, going into 2012. And we are delighted that you chose to worship with us today, especially if you're visiting with us. And you will find inside of your bulletin a tan insert that says welcome on it. If you would fill out that insert if you're visiting with us, or perhaps you've been a part of Seminole in the past and you've come back for the Advent season, this time of the year, if you would fill that out with current information, phone number, cell phone number, email address, that sort of thing, we'd appreciate having a record of your visit with us today. And as usual, on the back there is a place for prayer requests, so if there's something that we can pray for you about this week or your family, be sure to jot that down and we will certainly pray for you. So once again, welcome to our worship service. We are glad that you are here. Also inside of your bulletin, you'll find a red insert for poinsettias. Every year we do this and we decorate the sanctuary for the Christmas Eve service with beautiful poinsettias. So if you'd like to sign up for those, all the information is there for you on the red insert. Be sure to fill it out, place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory, and we'll have a record of those items as well. Now today is our congregational meeting. Hopefully you got the letter in the mail dated December the 7th. We are going to postpone the election of officers until Sunday, January the 8th, in order to give a 30-day notice for the congregation to be aware of all the names of individuals that were nominated and approved by the session subsequent to examination to stand for election as ruling elders and deacons. So today what we will do is, first item of business, we will entertain questions not already answered by the Finance Committee or not already answered to your satisfaction, as Richard Zack presents the budget, and then we also need to seat and reseat officers of the corporation to be trustees for Seminole Church. So we'll do those two items during our business meeting, and that'll take place immediately after the morning worship service. It should not take that long, so we'll take a couple of minutes of recess and then reconvene those of us who are members of the church. If you're not a member of Seminole Church, you can go over to the Snyder Building, where we will join you immediately after our business meeting. So hopefully that explains those items. Also, there's a Christmas Eve service on Sunday, December the 24th, December 24th at 6 o'clock p.m. This is our annual candlelight service, always a great time of worship and reflection upon the Lord Jesus. And of course, on Sunday, somebody asked, are we going to have church this year? Well, what else would you be doing on December 25th, if it falls on a Sunday? Absolutely we'll have church. We're going to worship our risen Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we will not have Sunday school that particular Sunday, but it'll be a great time for us to worship on the actual day that we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus. Also, one other announcement. The middle school and high school youth ice skating Christmas party is also inside of your bulletin. That is next Sunday, December the 18th. All the information is there for you. One thing to highlight is that this Wednesday is the deadline. So Danny needs to know if you're going to participate or not by Wednesday. So let him know today. You can either call him by his cell phone or speak to him in person or shoot him an email, but let him know before Wednesday so that you can be counted into that. Now let's turn off our cell phones or put them in the mute position. The choir is assembled once again. I love this time of the year because each Sunday the choir and the stringed instruments furnish for us beautiful Christian music and Christmas music that we can enjoy and use to facilitate our worship of the triune God. So let's do that now. Let's prepare our heads and hearts for worship and remember why we're here, to give God his due, and all the more so during this Advent season. Let's worship God as we listen to the prelude.
Good morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm number 2. This is a responsive reading you can find in your bulletins. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Would you join with me as we glorify God in song singing hymn number 218, Angels from the Realms of Glory? Stand, please. Pray with me. Father God, we have come here this morning to worship Jesus Christ the King. We have come to kiss the Son. Help us not to resist his rule in our lives nor harden our hearts. And by your Spirit, would you give us hearts to believe and to submit as we gather with all creation to praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are one God now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, we'll recite together the Nicene Creed. So I ask, Christian, what do you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, if you're able, we invite you to kneel before the Lord as we come to a time of confession. Father God, you have loved us with an everlasting and unchanging love. In Jesus, you have given yourself to us, and Christ has died for us. Yet as we inspect our hearts, we must confess that we have not loved you as you have loved us. We have not lived for you or given ourselves wholly to you. So, Father, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our prayers of confession as we repent of all of our sin? And Father God, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, hear the good news of the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same. And your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? The word of the Lord.
A prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of the Advent season. And we praise you for all the good things that you've given to us as your children by adoption into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, indeed, we rejoice today. Thank you for the good health that we enjoy to get out and enjoy a worship service to give you your due. Yet, Father, we come as a needy people. And we recognize that all the more during the Advent season. We pray for our world that you would bring peace, Lord, especially in areas torn by war. We ask that you would bring our troops home soon, that you would protect them, Lord, while they're away. Be with the family members of our troops as they watch and wait and pray. Father, we also pray for the future ministry of our church. We ask you continue to bless Seminole and help us, Lord, to be a blessing to those around us here in Seminole Heights and beyond. And Lord, you would encourage us in our ministry. Father, we pray for those with needs. We think of Jason and Heidi Horst as they look forward to the birth of their third child tomorrow. Lord, be with them. We pray for a safe delivery, a healthy baby, and a swift recovery for Heidi. We also pray for Karen Collins, that, Lord, you would give her grace as she seeks to take care of her aged father, Marvin, who is 95, dying. Father, give her grace and mercy this day. Be with Larry Dickey and his general health concerns. Pray, Father, that your kindness would be upon him. Father, we pray for Virginia Doley and Mel Lewis, those who are shut in and confined. We pray for our missionaries, Dave Hawes and John and Don and Judy Vanderplug and Jeff Lee. Father, we also pray for others close to our hearts, Beatrice Freisner, Rodney Nagel, Juanita Echevarria, Nick Battles, Mercedes Fernandez, Paul Helbing, Martha Thompson, Augustina Livesay, and Stephen Dickey. Father, meet all the needs of every one of these individuals as you define them. Lord, I pray as a pastor and a shepherd that you would quicken our hearts and Help us to be attentive to what your Spirit would say to your church through all the elements of worship this morning as we continue to seek your face diligently. Lord, help us in that endeavor, even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The Son of the
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 225, "Once in Royal David City."
Thank you.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father God, with thankful hearts, we do praise your name. It is in you that we rejoice. We thank you for your word, which nourishes our soul. We thank you for Jesus, who proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who comforts and satisfies our souls. And as an act of worship and with great joy, we give to you our tithes and our offerings, and we ask that you would use these for your glory. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand for our King. Seated. Some very beautiful passages of Scripture read this morning in our worship service liturgy. About 100 years ago, there was a man named Finley Peter Dunn. He was a journalist in the city of Chicago. And he made this statement one time. He said, "The job of the journalist is to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted, to afflict the comfortable, and to comfort the afflicted. I think that is an appropriate title and outline for our Lord's words in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. Certainly, Jesus came to offer comfort to the afflicted and to afflict those who are too comfortable. This is a challenging passage. I don't know about you, but it's always challenging to me to think about Jesus' words when he's preaching a sermon on another passage. And all this past week, I was pulling my hair out wanting to preach Isaiah 61 in addition to Luke chapter 4. I realized I didn't have enough time to preach two sermons. Shouldn't preach two sermons, lest the congregation take you on the brow of a hill. And so I thought I'd concentrate as much as possible on Luke chapter 4 this morning, but also make reference to Isaiah chapter 61, one of the most beautiful portions of the prophet. I want you to notice just two things this morning, the very title of the sermon. First of all, this passage, Luke 4, offers comfort for the afflicted. The text is clearly from the prophet Isaiah. In fact, if you study Isaiah 61, you see that the Lord Jesus is not only using chapter 61, but other portions of Isaiah. You'll notice that Jesus, in his quotation in Luke 4, doesn't mention opening the eyes of the blind, or he mentions opening the eyes of the blind, whereas Isaiah 61 does not mention that. Clearly, the Lord Jesus, being the Son of God in flesh, knew the entire scripture inside and out, had it memorized. And so he is quoting from other places like Isaiah 59 and Isaiah 48 with reference to the eyes of the blind. You'll also notice in Isaiah chapter 61 that the prophet makes mention of the year of our Lord's favor. And then he continues by talking about judgment. He says in verse 2 in Isaiah 61, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee, and the day of vengeance of our God. You'll notice Jesus in Luke 4 leaves off the day of vengeance and simply makes mention of the year of our Lord's favor, which was a picture of all the reasons why he came to offer God's favor, God's forgiveness. The year of Jubilee was every 7 years, debts were forgiven. And in the divine economy, what that means is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to forgive the greatest debt that we have, our sin. He came to take it away. But back in Luke 4, this text clearly points out that Jesus came to offer comfort to the afflicted. You'll notice he mentions the brokenhearted, those who are held captive, those who are prisoners, those who mourn, those who grieve. Chapter goes on to describe God's care and concern in giving a crown of beauty instead of ashes and the oil of gladness instead of mourning. You remember in the book of Job, Job was decimated by life to the point where he sat down in sackcloth and ashes. It is a picture of the ultimate humbling of life and circumstances and difficulties and suffering. Here the Lord Jesus says, instead of all that, I'm going to put a crown on your head, a crown of beauty, not ashes, and the oil of gladness instead of mourning. I thought about this past fall when I did 4 funerals in about 2 months. It was a time of mourning. 2011, for the size of our church, has been a time of mourning and grieving in many respects for me, and I know for you as well, as we've seen loved ones go to be with the Lord. Yet here is Jesus saying, I offer comfort for the afflicted. Jesus, in saying these things, also speaks in Isaiah 61 of rebuilding and restoration and renewal. And so Isaiah 61, in the mind of Jesus, as he is giving this message in Luke chapter 4 from Isaiah 61 and various other portions of Isaiah, is saying, in essence, I have come as the sovereign Lord to give these things to you. In fact, they're not just simply pithy sayings and teachings. The Lord Jesus says something very stunning I believe in verse 21, today, this reading, this is fulfilled in your ears, or in your hearing, verse 21. Jesus claimed to be the fulfillment of the passage he read in the synagogue. A careful reading of Isaiah 61 reveals several very important and clear transitions of all of which serve to outline God's Messiah. I want to challenge you to read Isaiah 61 this afternoon. In verses 1 through 7, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The prophet is speaking on behalf of the living God." But you'll notice in verse 8, this transition to the personal pronoun, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery. I will reward them." And then in verses 10 and 11, you see this mysterious figure who is none other than the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, saying, "I greatly delight in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." Clearly, Isaiah 61 is a picture of the incarnation, the incarnate Lord Jesus, who came as the God-man, and at this particular moment to offer comfort to those who were afflicted. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this. The beauty of Advent is that the one and only holy and living God of the universe has come close to we sinners in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, this Jesus, God's Christ, did not come simply to fill our heads with nice sayings or proverbs or pie in the sky. He came not to make us feel better about ourselves, but to acknowledge our sin. He, the Lord Jesus, came to make God known to us in the midst of all of our afflictions as we live as fallen, sinful creatures in a fallen, sinful world. Further, he came to die for us, offering his sinless life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let me challenge you this morning to find comfort. If you've been afflicted throughout 2011, maybe you're brokenhearted, maybe you're mourning, maybe you're grieving, maybe you're suffering loss. My wife Diane led a devotional at a ladies' meeting a couple of weeks ago, and she read it to me. It almost brought tears to my eyes. I don't have time to read all of it to you this morning, but she did a devotional comparing the world's songs with the Christians' songs at Christmas. Here's a part of it. "Yet Christmas is often a time of desperate, stressful, and depressing time for the world. As the Apostle John says, they fail to comprehend the good news of Christ, and they love the darkness and repel the light. And as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man." Sadly, the world sings very different songs at Christmas time. The message of these songs has nothing to do with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords born in a manger. They sing of idols, making lists and checking them twice, of there being no place like home for the holidays, and have a holly jolly Christmas. Why? Because, as the songs of the world go on to explain, it's the best time of the year. And I don't know if there will be snow, but have a cup of cheer. Or, oh ho, the mistletoe hung there so you can see. Someone waits for you. Kiss her once for me. And have yourself a merry little Christmas. Let your heart be light. From now on, our troubles will be out of sight. Diane goes on to explain in her devotional that the reason why we Christians can celebrate at Christmas is because we don't celebrate a merry little Christmas. A little Christmas has a little or no Christ. It is simply a time to have another drink, a time to review the heartache and the pain of the past year. It offers no hope. It offers no renewal and no redemption. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, is your hope of eternal salvation and hope for this life, you have no merry little Christmas. Your Christmas is real. It's big as the God of this universe, who made himself known in the person and work of Jesus. Let me offer those words of comfort this morning. May you be comforted by the coming of our Lord Jesus. Well, the second thing this passage does is offer not only comfort for the afflicted, but the Lord Jesus afflicts the comfortable. You'll note the congregation was amazed by the words of Jesus in Luke 4 and verse 21. But their amazement quickly turned to contempt as they proclaimed, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" You see what was happening there. Jesus came back to his hometown. And those who knew him best, those who were most familiar with him, began to say, "Now wait a minute. Jesus is a regular guy like the rest of us. We've seen this kid since he's grown up. This is Mary and Joseph's son. How could he portray himself to be the fulfillment of these words? Isn't that a little bit arrogant, Jesus?" You see, they were demonstrating contempt, and their familiarity had led to contempt. Accounts in other Gospels speak of the crowd's knowledge of Jesus, how they knew his family. And the Bible says in other places they took offense at him. Isn't that interesting? We as human beings often think we know one another best, even family members, until they shock us by sinful behavior. And familiarity can breed contempt. We can be so close to someone and never really see the true value of who they are until they're gone. Isn't that true? Yes, familiarity can breed contempt. And that's exactly what happened in this Jesus' small hometown. But he anticipates their rejection and their contempt. First, the crowd wants a display of miracles. They believe they are entitled to this as members of his hometown. Jesus knows this. That's why he immediately launches into saying what he says. "Surely you will quote this proverb to me," verse 23. "Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum." In other words, Jesus, knowing their thoughts and the intentions of their hearts, anticipates them. You see, this crowd has the attitude of, "We deserve better. I mean, you've done these miracles and you've healed people and made the blind to see, but you've done them in other places." And so there is this selfishness, this arrogance, this pride that we are owed something. Indeed, they have an inflated view of themselves. Jesus goes on to quote from two places in the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah had the experience with a widow at Zarephath. You remember the woman who lost all of that she owned, and she was a widow raising a son, and her son died. And Elijah came and he healed that little boy, and God provided food for them that never ended. But she was in Zarephath, a region of Sidon, which is a pagan area far away from Jerusalem. And then he speaks of the successor of Elijah's ministry, Elisha, and Naaman, the Syrian officer. You remember the story of Naaman. He had leprosy and he was healed by going and dipping himself 7 times in one of the rivers of Israel. And yet these two examples point to very pagan, non-Jewish people groups. And Jesus uses these two examples, biblical examples, of God's care and concern for widows and those who suffer from leprosy. Unfortunately, this congregation was okay with miracles for widows and even the healing of leprosy. However, they had no taste or patience for Jesus doing anything outside of, 1, fulfilling their needs, and 2, healing their diseases. Like Jonah, hundreds of years before them, they were proud, haughty, and self-absorbed. Another beautiful feature of Isaiah chapter 61, the last verse. I think it's significant that the last verse in Isaiah 61 contains a remark regarding how far the salvation of Jehovah would reach to all the nations. Indeed, verse 11 offers a magnificent summary of the whole of Psalm 61. "For as the soil makes the sprout come up and garden causes seed to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make his righteousness and praise spring up before all nations." What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. Not only should Advent bring comfort when we feel a sense of affliction as a result of being sinners and living in a sinful world, but also Advent should afflict us when we become too comfortable, just like it did this congregation. We must take care to avoid becoming like this congregation. They were so familiar with Jesus to the point that they took his presence in person for granted. They lost sight of his power, his person, and his fulfillment of the purposes of the sovereign Lord of the universe. They were smug and self-righteous to think of themselves as the only legitimate recipients of ministry. They had the attitude that characterized by the statement, "What's in it for me?" And they were also a fickle bunch. A fickle bunch. Look at verse 22 in Luke 4. "At one minute all spoke well of him, and they were amazed at the gracious words that flowed from his lips." But then you skip down to verse 28, and the same people are ready to kill Jesus and throw him off of a cliff because they don't like what they've heard. May God give us grace not only to derive comfort this year at Advent in light of Jesus, but may God also give us grace to be afflicted where we need to be afflicted. And that is startled, surprised once again by the beauty of Jesus. You know, we Christians can come and go to church and come and go and sing hymns and quote the liturgy and hear the word taught and preached, and we can go Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, and often we can become hardened to what we're hearing instead of a fresh, crisp, contemporary application of God's word by his Spirit to our lives. This crowd became contemptible to Jesus. They were filled with self-righteousness. They were smug. And the problem was they just got too familiar and too comfortable with where they were at. And the Lord Jesus uprooted all that day. I don't ever want to become like the crowd in the latter part of this passage. I don't want to be looking in at what's in it for me. I want to be looking into what God wants for us and for the world. I don't want to get too familiar with Jesus to the point where I stop reading his word. I stop hearing his Spirit speak to my heart. I stop doing those things that I used to do joyfully. I start seeing them as a drudgery. Don't hold Jesus into contempt. If you're afflicted this morning, take comfort in the presence and power of the Lord Jesus. He came to forgive you of your sin, but not only that, to have a relationship with you throughout life. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Peter, cast all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. He wants a relationship with you to continue the comfort. But also, may we be afflicted when we become too comfortable. May we be uprooted. And may the Lord give us the grace of repentance to turn away from becoming too familiar in the wrong way with Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would apply these words to our heart in a fresh and meaningful way. And I pray that you'd bring abundant comfort to those who are hurting this morning, regardless of the reason. Lord, may they rejoice in their salvation. Father, also for the rest of us, help us not to become too comfortable with you. To remember that you are leading and guiding us as a church to be a blessing to Tampa and beyond. Help us, Lord, to continue in that path and to stay fresh and current in our relationship with you. And Lord, if there's one here or more that have never known you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would invade their hearts this morning by faith, by your grace, and convert them. We ask all these things in the strong and powerful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and sing a hymn of conclusion. God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. We'll sing verses 1 and 4 only. The first verse and the last verse only of number 211 as we stand together.
Savior was born on Christmas Day to save. Satan's flock will be heard gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. The shepherds at those tidings rejoice much, much in mind, and left their flocks a-feeding in tempest, storm, and wind, and went to Bethlehem straightway, the Son of God to find. Tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort.
We'll dismiss and take a 2 or 3 minutes for those who are not members of our congregation. If you want to go over to the Snyder Building, we'll join you in just a few minutes after we have our meeting. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.